Good morning. My name is Josh Kane. I'm from Bethlehem Baptist Church. I am a student at Bethlehem Seminary in Minneapolis, and I'm here this morning with my wife, Christina. Christina and I have been married for almost a year now, and we're expecting our first baby in May, so we are looking forward to that. And it's our pleasure to be here this morning and worship with you. So, looking forward to sharing God's Word. I'm going to be preaching this morning from Psalm 23. That's where I'm going to start. So let me read Psalm 23 and then I'll pray. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we are here this morning to worship you. We're here to worship you as our good shepherd. And so I pray that you would be with me now as I open your word. I pray that the word of my heart and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. So meet us this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. In Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, right after Jesus' resurrection, he's walking on the road to Emmaus, and he meets two of his disciples who he keeps from recognizing him, and he chastises them for their inability to understand and believe God's purposes in Scripture. He says this, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." So one of the sweetest things for me as I've spent the last 4 years in seminary studying God's Word, and as I've grown in my Christian faith, is to understand the unity of Scripture. It's not just a mere conglomeration of 66 books, strings, pearls on a string that have nothing to do with one another except for the fact that they're next to each other. They're not 66 books that, well, they all have something to do with God. But rather, it's one single story that's beautifully woven together by God, finding its perfect and utterly fulfilling resolution in Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus is saying in Luke 25 or 27, that all the Scriptures concern Him. Everything about the Bible is about Jesus. And as I've learned about that, my soul has been fed and my faith has been strengthened and my love for Christ has gotten deeper as others have helped me to see that the entire Bible bears witness to Jesus. And I believe that many of our questions about the inerrancy and the divine nature of Scripture will be answered for us if we just simply understand how it all fits. When we see the way that specific promises in Scripture in the Old Testament crop up centuries later and are fulfilled and then are ultimately resolved, the Bible becomes compelling for us and a true and trustworthy book. And so this morning, one of the themes that I want to unpack for us that has been especially powerful for me is that of God is our good shepherd. And so the way that I'm going to unpack that is I'm going to trace the theme through two Old Testament passages. First, Psalm 23 that I just read, and then Ezekiel 34. And then I'm going to show in the Gospels how God is our good shepherd finds its fulfillment in Christ, especially through John 10. And then I'm going to finally end in Revelation by pointing us to the sweet hope that God is our good shepherd gives us for our future. So first, God as our shepherd in two Old Testament texts. Psalm 23 is the first place we're going to go, and it should be no surprise to us. Anytime you hear the word shepherd and God put together, Psalm 23 should be the first thought that we have. This Psalm of David is one of the most well-loved passages in Scripture. Even unbelievers are familiar with Psalm 23 and Everybody loves Psalm 23. In it, we see God in an incredibly intimate, safe relationship between God and man. Psalm 23 acts for us as our ideal, the ideal for our relationship with God. In Psalm 23, we find security, guidance, protection, peace, provision, joy, satisfaction forever. David, who himself was a shepherd, set apart by God to be a king, uses the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep as a metaphor to describe the benefit God's people experience in their relationship to him. So David thinks about, what's my relationship with God like? How can I describe it? And he thinks, it's like a sheep with his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, I do not want. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So David is speaking of this fulfilling relationship, this protective, satisfying relationship that he has with Yahweh. But there's a problem as we read Psalm 23. Psalm 23 doesn't happen for Israel by and large. Israel doesn't experience this sweet, peaceful, shepherd-sheep relationship with God most of their history. Instead of depending on God and trusting his promises by living in obedience to his law, and instead of following the paths of righteousness that God has prepared for them, Israel drifts off into idolatry, breaking God's covenant with them again and again and again. So as we read the Old Testament, we see God's flock is a total mess. It's not peaceful and secure. The question as we read Psalm 23 becomes, when will this happen? When will this be reality, that the Lord will be our shepherd? And this brings us to our second Old Testament text, Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 is a picture of Psalm 23 not working in the history of God's people. So we know that Israel is set apart by God as his flock. I'm your shepherd. You're my flock. This is our relationship with one another. And in Ezekiel 34, we find God using the prophet Ezekiel to speak a word of rebuke and judgment against the leaders of Israel. In Ezekiel's time, the leaders of Israel, the kings, the priests, the elders, who have been tasked with caring for the people of God, are instead exploiting and destroying them. The shepherds are behaving like wolves, and because of that, the flock is suffering. So look at Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." So God says there's a problem here. He doesn't stand idly by while his flock is ravaged by wolves. Because they have failed to care for his sheep, the shepherds of Israel have kindled God's anger, and he makes it clear that they will not be allowed to continue. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." So God says, I'm going to do something, shepherds. I'm against you. I'm taking away your job. And the striking part of this passage is what follows. Because God's people have been mistreated by those over them, God's solution will be to care for them himself. Look at 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. So we in Ezekiel 34, we hear really clear allusions to Psalm 23 throughout the passage. Verse 12, he's going to rescue them from where they have been scattered. If you jump down to verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. You hear Psalm 23? He makes them lie down in green pasture. Verse 15, he says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. There you hear it again. Verse 16, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. So you hear again, he restores my soul. This is just a clear Psalm 23 isn't happening, and I'm going to make it happen because these are my people, and I will not leave them. So as we read this passage and we see God's promise that his people will experience the peace and rest spoken of by David, we ask, but how? When will you do that, God? When will you shepherd your people, and what's it going to look like? This moves us to our second point, which is God's fulfillment of his promises in Christ. God's solution for Israel's rebellion and failed leadership is Christmas. In the birth of Jesus, God's relationship with his sheep took a dramatic turn. In Matthew, Jesus describes the people of Israel in terms strikingly similar to Ezekiel 34. So Matthew 9:36, you don't have to turn there. But when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Again, in Luke 15, we hear the parable of the lost sheep. Luke 15:3-5. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So you can hear Jesus saying, I'm coming. I'm here to care for my sheep, and I will have them. And we see that in Ezekiel 34, verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. Jesus is saying, I'm that shepherd. I'm coming to seek my sheep. And then in John 10, you can turn there if you have your Bibles, the connection becomes explicit. This is Jesus' clearest description of himself as our good shepherd. I'm going to start in John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So this passage is loaded with Old Testament shepherd language that we've just looked at. Verses 12 and 13, the hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. That's Ezekiel 34. That before they were hired hands, and they did not treat you like a shepherd ought to treat their sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Again, Ezekiel 34, God says, I will be the shepherd of my people. Verse 9, if you jump back before I started, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And what will he do? He will go in and out and find pasture. Psalm 23, right? He leads me to green pasture. So when we read John 10, it should be really clear for us that Jesus isn't just, he's not just standing before a crowd and thinking, how can I describe what my ministry looks like? How about a shepherd and their sheep? No, he's not just grasping for straws, coming up with this analogy out of thin air. Jesus is being very intentional and very obvious. This is a big flashing neon sign for Israel. You know the good shepherd promises you've been hearing for the last 1,000 years? Now's the time. Here I am. I am your good shepherd. This is a huge claim. He's saying that the Lord has always promised to be the shepherd of his people. And I'm him. I am God. I am here for my people. I'm not like those who have come before me who don't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd who owns and knows and cares for my sheep. It's striking for us to see how Jesus cares for his sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus came to a people who were lost, they had gone astray, they were foolish, they were rebellious. When we're labeled as sheep in Scripture, that's not a flattering comparison. I can think of a lot of animals that I would rather be compared to than a sheep, right? Sheep are stupid, they're weak, they make bad decisions all the time. They need so much care. You cannot leave a sheep alone for 10 minutes. We're a weak, broken people, and Jesus came to lay down his life to purchase us, broken people, from the grave. So in a stunning reversal, something that we wouldn't have expected necessarily, the good shepherd lays down his life as what? As the sacrificial lamb. The good shepherd also becomes the Passover lamb, and he atones for the sin of his flock. Before we move on to the final point, let me point out in verse 4, the sheep follow him for they know his voice. So the question for us is, do we hear him? Do we hear Jesus speaking through the word and think, yes, that's my shepherd. He's the one who has come to pull me out of the pit that I fell into. This is the one who gives rest to my weary soul. I have found safe pasture in Jesus. He has laid down his life for me and given me abundant life. If you don't know your good shepherd, if you've never heard his voice before, I beg you to hear him now. When you read the Bible, you're hearing from your good shepherd. Apart from him, you will only find the confusion, danger, and destruction of the wilderness. And in your good shepherd, you will find the peace, rest, and hope of the good pastures, the green pastures, the still waters that Psalm 23 promises. So this brings us to that final point of our hope, our final hope that we have in the future. And we see it in Revelation 7. We see that good shepherd language again. And this will be the last scripture that we go to. Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we have John taking the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and the Good Shepherd, and sticking them together and saying they're the same person. That Lamb, he's going to be your shepherd. He will guide you to springs of living water. Again, Psalm 23. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. For those of us who are in Christ, we live in somewhat of an intermediate state. We're no longer lost. At one point, we were out in the wilderness. We were cut off from security. We were groping in the dark. We were headed for destruction. We were in the valley of the shadow of death. But then we heard the voice of our shepherd, who came and led us back to green pasture. That's what it means to come to Christ. It means that Jesus left the flock, came out and sought you, found you, grabbed you, and pulled you back. We've experienced that in Christ. But we often find that though we are walking on the paths of righteousness, it often leads through the valley of the shadow of death, right? We're not in our final resting place yet. We haven't arrived at green pasture in the full sense that we once will. We still hear wolves prowling among us. We still find ourselves having to strain our ears to hear our shepherd. Can I hear him? I feel like I've lost. I'm cut off from him. We often stumble as sheep. And so I just want to encourage you, fellow brother, sister in Christ, the day is coming when our journey will be over. We will soon dwell in the house of the Lord. Our good shepherd, the slain lamb, will bring us safely to our destination. No one is able to snatch us out of his hand. That's the promise we have in John 10. So hold fast to your good shepherd. Listen to him. Follow his voice and don't listen to any other voices. This good shepherd is trustworthy and he will bring you safely to himself. So it has always been God's intention to shepherd his people. Christmas is the celebration of the fact that he has enacted this plan in the person of Jesus Christ. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. At Christmas, we declare, that's my good shepherd that was born that morning. When I was lost in the wilderness, helpless and harassed, my good shepherd sought me out and found me, and he laid down his life for me so that I might live. Now I'm his, and I know his voice. He has me in his hand, and I will dwell with him forever in glory. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our good shepherd. You have laid down your life for the sheep. We were astray. We were lost in the wilderness because we didn't listen to your voice. And when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, you came and you gave us life. You paid the penalty for our sins and you have restored us to your flock. You have brought us back into good pasture. You are leading us in the paths of righteousness. And so, Jesus, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we still get sick, we still stumble, we still sin, we still face the trials and temptations of this world, we hear your voice and we know that we can follow you. We know that we can trust your leading. So, Jesus, would you make us obedient sheep? Keep us close to you and lead us in paths of righteousness so that we may dwell in glory with you forever. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.